If you will, take your Bible and turn to Psalms 103. You may be familiar with this psalm. It is one of the favorite psalms for a lot of people, and for good reason. David expresses some things in this psalm that I love dearly, and Isaiah will say some things a few centuries after this that mirror this idea that David has about God. When I was in northern part of Illinois, I went to a gospel meeting or a singing, I forget exactly which, and there was a guy who wanted to talk with me afterwards. His wife was there. She was kind of tall, and he was on the shorter side. And we walked out in the parking lot, and my wife was with me, and we were talking. And next thing you know, everybody else is gone, and we're still talking. And he had a problem, and he needed some help. I wanted him to actually spend more time and talk with me, but he never actually did that. But he opened up a little bit. He was probably in his 50s when I talked with him, and he had been unfaithful to his wife, and he was struggling with himself. His wife had forgiven him of his sin, but he himself was struggling in his own faith, and at times he would talk about himself like it was another person, like that wasn't really him who did this, because he kept repeatedly saying, I'm not that person. I can't believe I did that. That didn't actually happen. It did, but he was really struggling with accepting with what he had done. If you were talking to that man, how would you have counseled him? How would you have tried to encourage him? I want to try to answer that question in a minute. But we have some visitors here. We're glad. We're so glad you've come our way. We are glad you're in our presence. We hope the time we spend together will be an encouragement to you and your faith in God. And I hope this lesson and this passage will mean something to you even more as you leave today. If you have any questions about anything I say, feel free to come talk to me and spend some time in studying about our hope in God. And this passage is a great passage to do some of that. There was also another young man. This guy was a young man. He was in his 20s. He's that translator I talked about in the first hour. Tudor was his name. And Tudor was a big guy, and he also had been a believer in Jesus. He wasn't going anywhere. He's translating for me the Bible. He knows the Bible. And so one day I asked Tudor, that was his name, I asked him about why doesn't he follow through with the gospel. He told me the story, how he had been part of a church. He looked down on other people who had problems. That's how he said it, had problems. They had problems with their own lives and sins and faults. He looked down on people who had committed adultery. And then he ends up committing adultery. His wife divorced him. And now he's not going anywhere. What would you say? What would you say to that guy who has, yes, he's made a mess of himself, but what would you say thereafter? Psalms 103 is a psalm that I would have turned the first guy in the parking lot I talked to. Look at Psalms 103. To Tudor, the translator, who looked on down on other people with their problems, and he had a problem, I would really say, look closely at Psalms 103. With a guy in the parking lot who was having a hard time talking and admitting to himself with what he did, he needs to realize that he did that. Oftentimes people want to deny what they've done and live in this, fantasy world, fairy tale land, live in this make-believe world, that they didn't actually do that, but he did. This whole identity movement, people have this capacity to identify with something that they're not. And that's not what we ought to do. We ought to realize what we've done and who we are. Identify with that. Now, that may not be great, but that's a starting place. Psalms 51, when David is confessing his sin and asking God to wash him thoroughly from his iniquity and create in me a new heart, O God, David says in that psalm that God desires truth in the innermost being. In other words, on the very inside, God wants us to think the truth. And that can be very difficult. And it was for David. My answer to both of those guys that I would like to talk to about is, would you please look at the life of David after he had sinned with Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite? Now, David's life goes down after that. If you read the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll read that. 2 Samuel, his life goes down. Or you read in Chronicles, his life goes down. But David knew God. And God had actually forgiven David. Now, David has to grip with that. He has to come to grips with that. But it has to have truth in the innermost being. To that guy in the parking lot who had committed adultery but just didn't really want to admit to himself that what he did. He was struggling greatly internally with self-forgiveness, I suppose. That would be a positive way to look at it. He's struggling to forgive himself. And I think we can all appreciate that part that he was struggling with. But there's a point where you have to realize, this is what I've done. And now I've got to go to God with that. To identify himself as an adulterer, he didn't want to do that. It's this whole idea of the gender identity movement that's people have struggled with greatly. On the outside, it looks so bizarre. And it's become so popular. And it's not having truth in the innermost being. You were born male or female. Biology, that's what they're going to teach you. This is the facts. That's the facts of life. And I've got to accept that in the innermost being. And that's who I am. So, the guy in the parking lot, would you look at the life of David after he made a mess of his life? He gets it back by humbling himself, by looking at what he has done, and then look what David did thereafter. It's not as if David's life was no longer any good. In fact, if you look closely at David's life, David will spend the rest of his life really focusing on the temple that he never built. Focusing on giving back to God the rest of his life. But David knew that in fact that he had been forgiven. He didn't deny his sin. That was the predecessor's big hang-up. If you look at the life of Saul, where Saul sinned against God, and Samuel approaches Saul over and over again with the Amalekites, Saul never really wanted to admit he'd sinned against God. Only at the very end of that conversation with Samuel will Saul actually admit, yes, I didn't follow through with all of what God had said. But it took him so long to get there. And Saul never did get right back with God, where David did. The truth of the ugliness of David's sin is more than matched by the goodness of the grace of God. I'm not trying to underestimate the ugliness of David's sin, but I don't think we can overestimate the forgiveness of God. I'm glad the Bible presents some very holy men who are dedicated to God. I appreciate the fact that there's a Joseph who kept himself holy and pure and wouldn't sin. I'm so thankful for the Daniel in the Bible as a teenager who would not defile himself with the king's food when he was young. And when he was old, I'm going to keep praying, keep opening my window. I'm going to do it publicly. Law or nor law, I'm going to be dedicated to God. When he was young, even to when he was old. I'm glad we have, like on Wednesday night, our study of Othniel. There's no flaw recorded in the man. Like Melchizedek, no flaw recorded in the man. I'm glad we have those kinds of people in the Bible. But Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. So I asked this question about David after he had sinned and after he identifies with the man who was the rich man who took that one man's one lamb into his house and slaughtered it for his wayfarer. He identified and said, that man ought to die. He needs to restore fourfold or fivefold for what he took. And when Nathan says, you're the man, what did David do? Deny like Saul? No. In his innermost being, he said, I have sinned. Nathan, you have accurately represented what I've done. That's me. I should die. By committing adultery and by killing Uriah, should have been death. That should have been over. But God pardoned him. God actually forgave him. And David will write several psalms after being forgiven. After that. I've asked myself this question. If God knew, and I think he does, if God knew David was going to do that, commit adultery and kill Uriah, why would God put him up as king? You ever ask yourself that question? Why would he still allow that king? I don't know for sure the answer to that, but let me say this. what it does do for us, it lets us know a side of God, how much he actually loved David. And if God can love David in his ugliness, he can love you in your ugliness. God is not just the God of the Noahs, the Moses, Samuel, Joseph, Melchizedek's. He's also the God of the prodigal son, the God of David, because God seeks to save that which is lost. Now, he starts off in the first question I have, why does David encourage us to bless the Lord? The reason why he asked that question is David is not writing this song as one who is in a vacuum, but one who has experienced God's forgiveness in one of the most deepest, darkest moments of his life. He has experienced what God has done for him. And is David removed from being king? No. Was Peter removed from being an apostle after he denied Jesus 3 times? No. Was the apostle Paul killed because he was killing Christians? No. Did it make Paul a better apostle? Did it make Peter a better apostle? Did it make David a better king after he really experienced the grace of God and forgiveness? David writes Psalms 103 as somebody who has personally experienced how good God is. And so he says this, Psalms 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Has David not felt God forgive him of everything? And once you realize that God has forgiven you of everything, David is in awe of God and just wants to bless God from the very bottom of his soul. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, and your youth, and that your youth is renewed like an eagle. When David comes before God, he just wants to bless God and thank God. And I hope that's the way you feel every time you come in the doors. Yes, I love sitting and talking with people. I love the time to chat and talk about lots of things and engage with you. I enjoy that immensely. But there's a part of me, I just want to come in and actually get on my knees with you and just thank God. And I'd so enjoy our time together by just singing to God. Because bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my... David is just so thankful to come into the presence of God. Now, why does David encourage us to bless the Lord? Because he's experienced the forgiveness that he's talking about. Number 2, what has formed David's thoughts about the Lord? If you haven't spent a lot of time in the Old Testament, you're going to miss some of the phrases that David uses to describe God. It's the very phrases he's read. You know, Alan is going through on our Sunday morning, we're in Numbers. We're going through a Bible class in the Pentateuch right now. It's interesting to me to think about David going to the temple and having heard the word of God, the Pentateuch, he is supposed to, by Deuteronomy 17, taking his own pen, being literate, reading the Old Testament and making a personal copy for the king. He's supposed to do that. David has read about what happened a few hundred years before him in the Exodus. He uses the phrases, just like we do. He's used the phrases that God has had from previous history in the book of Moses. And they show up. And David has now become it's an appreciation of what God said, and it's appreciation for the experience that David's had with God together. Verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds, the judgments for all who are oppressed. He made his ways known to Moses. Now, I don't know if that catches your attention. Do you remember when Moses asked, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your ways. Remember that moment? It's one of the most interesting passages in the book of Exodus. Moses asked God, if I found favor in your sight, show me your ways that I may know you. Show me your glory. And if you're not paying real close attention when you read it, and I can do that too, you'll miss something so interesting. We sing about God putting Moses in the cleft of the rock. And God says, I'm going to put my hand over you, Moses, as I walk by. That was in chapter 33 of Exodus. When God actually puts his hand over Moses and walks by, and Moses doesn't get to see God's face, but his hind parts. What's said in the scene? It's not what Moses sees. Moses gives us no description of what he sees. David is quoting that passage, referring back to that passage. So turn back with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 33. Verse 13 of Exodus 33, Moses says to God, now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you. I find it interesting. You see God's signature, God's ways. They say, I've heard it said, that if you lost your hand and you had to write with your other hand, you'll end up writing words the same way, letters, as you will in your other hand. Because you have a pattern in your writing, in the way you write. God has a pattern in his forgiveness. Let me know your ways that I may know you. Now, when the next chapter, God's going to show Moses his glory. In that same chapter, verse 18, 33:18, then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. When God actually passes by, notes what happens. Verse 5 of Exodus 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. What are we being described for us is not what Moses saw. What? But what Moses hears. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet he will by no means leave unpunished. I know the New American Standard says the word guilty is italicized. There's an ellipsis here. I don't know the exact answer for what the ellipsis is. I've got a hunch. I don't think the word the guilty is correct. He will by no means leave unpunished. How do you supply the ellipsis? I will by no means leave the unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. What's the ellipsis there? He will by no means leave the unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of the third, fourth generations. And Moses lays, he bows down and worships. These phrases reappear in Psalms 103. God's ways. Will God punish every sin? Personally? I think he will. I don't think it's the word guilty. Will God sometimes leave a guilty person unpunished? David's the example. If David was punished for his sin, he would have been put to death. Well, what's the ellipsis? He will by no means leave the unpunished. I think it's the word sin. I think every sin is going to be paid for, one way or another. Either we are going to personally pay for our own sins, or someone else is going to. Here, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, the third, fourth generations. I've got a lesson I've been waiting. I'm going to wait a little longer to present. I want to go through that passage more carefully and develop it from an Old Testament history standpoint, because you're going to see in several passages God visiting the iniquity of the father unto the children to the third and fourth generations. That's a tough lesson actually to preach. David quotes and uses this passage referring to himself, because he's in fact the guilty. And yet he wasn't put to death. He was punished, but not fully. And it brings me to one of my favorite passages in the book of Lamentations. You might want to go there with me if you want to. I love thinking about this passage. I heard it in a sermon first. You know, you read the Bible, and sometimes it doesn't sink in. I heard a sermon about this, like, wow, did I miss that? Yep, I surely missed that. But it's in the book of Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3, which is the key part of the book, the center of the book. Lamentations 3, verse 39, Jeremiah asks, why should any living mortal or any man offer a complaint in view of his sins? That's a great question. Why should you complain, a living person, about any kind of punishment for your sin? A complaint in view of your sin. Because if God had punished me fully for my sin, what would I be? I would be dead. Now, knowing that, at least the phrases that he gets when thinking about God is from God's slow to anger. He's compassionate. David knows this and has experienced it. In Psalms 103 now, looking at David quoting Moses or using the phrases of Moses, verse 7 again, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel, verse 8, Psalms 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Right from Exodus 34. Now he says, verse 9, He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has rewarded us according to our iniquities. If God had rewarded David according to his sin, David would have been wiped out. Verse 11, For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness to those who fear him. How much will God forgive you? Can you put a description on that? You go outside, if we don't have clouds above us, you look up top, you see how high really is. God forgives us higher than you can forgive yourself. And you may, I've talked to many people who won't forgive themselves for their sin. You may not forgive yourself for your sin. I wish you would. But you may not. But don't put that on God. Because his ways are higher than your ways. Verse 12 is a lesson that we just finished not too long ago. I think Alan or Chad. As far as east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. I found that to be an odd passage. Do you think about your transgressions being removed from the east to west? Anybody here think in those terms? Probably not. But in the Old Testament, when the priest confessed the sins of Israel on the goat, the scapegoat, what does the scapegoat do? He bears that sins into a foreign country. He's taken away the sins as east and from the west. David's language is right from the Old Testament, or previous to him anyways. Verse 13, Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame, and he is mindful that we are but dust. David knows. He's just dust. And God knows I'm just dust. And he's forgiven David. So David gets his language right from the Old Testament. Now, my last question. On whom is the Lord compassionate? That scene in prior to Exodus 33 and Exodus 32, when they made the golden calf, and Moses tells the people after he broke the Ten Commandments, ground that calf into powder, put it in the water, made him drink it. Moses says, I'm going to go up to the mountain. And perhaps I'll make atonement for you. What does Moses do when he goes up there? Lord, the people have committed a great sin against you. But if you will, please pardon your people. If not, blot me out of the book which you've written. What a hard Moses. If you don't forgive them, take me off your book. I don't know a lot of people who'd do that. Lord, if you don't forgive these people here at the church in Murray, then blot me out of your book. Do you love people that much? Lord, if you don't forgive them, then don't forgive me. Few people have I met who actually express that in our conversation. Moses was willing to die and perish for his people, the people that he really loved. You suppose that's why God chose Moses? The humble man. And Jesus, the meekest and most humble, will actually do what Moses offered to do. Because God visited the iniquity of the fathers onto his child. The Old Testament was simply a shadow of what was to ultimately come. It's not your child that will pay the price for your sin. But God says it's my son that pays the price for your sin. We stand before us, before a God who is compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness for thousands of those who love him and fear him. Chad used the word awe this morning. To be in awe and in reverence of God. Who gets to receive that compassion? Whom is the Lord compassionate? We read there in verse 11, toward those who fear him, the last two words. The last two words of verse 13, those who fear him. Verse 17, the last couple of words, on those who fear him. Who is the Lord compassionate? On those who highly respect him, who are in awe of him, who have this genuine, innermost being, fear of God. And last of all, qualified, verse 18, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Who've recommitted themselves, I'm going to follow what Jesus says no matter what. I may have made up in the past, I've made mistakes. I wish the guy in the parking lot would have said, I am the man. I wish Tudor would have said, I am the man. And once you realize you have made the mistake, then you go to God and awe of him. Because he can forgive. How big? Look outside. The heavens are higher than our ways. From east to west, he's removed our sins. And he can treat David as if David never sinned. Sometimes I'll hear people say, well, I can forgive that person. I love that person, but I don't like him. I hang my head when I hear something like that. That's just not genuine. That's not being truthful. Would you like God to say it to you? I love you, but I don't like you. Would you want God to say that to you? Oh, I forgive you, but I don't like you. I don't love you. Huh. No. God knew David committed adultery and had Uriah killed. But when David goes into Bathsheba and she bears the next child, that passage says his name is Solomon. And God says, prophet, go tell him. Name him Jedidiah, beloved for the Lord's sake. God treats David as if he never sinned. That's forgiveness. And if God can do that for me and for you, can we not do that for each other? That's what he wants of us. In application, that when you forgive somebody, you forget it, you let it go, and you treat them as if they had never sinned. David comes before God, having experienced that. And you know what he says in the beginning of Psalms 103 and the end of Psalms 103? You know what he says? Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David is in awe of the goodness of God. For as ugly as David's sin was, God's grace and his love is greater than your sin. That doesn't mean we are just to walk away. But we walk away in the fear of the goodness of God, that I serve a God who I can look to the future of being with forever, because you have never met anybody like God. Never. He is compassionate beyond our ways. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. And maybe you don't realize how good God is. But I want you to know that God can forgive you whatever you've done. Yes, there will be a punishment that will take place. But if you trust Him, if you're willing to obey Him, Jesus will take that suffering for you. And by His stripes, we are healed. We serve an awesome God who loves us so good. I'm glad for the Moses, the David, the Melchizedek, the Josephs, the Othniels in the Bible. But I'm glad He loves the prodigal son who returns. He loves the Peter who denied Him three times, who loved David, who committed adultery and He killed. He is the God of sinners who repent and turn to Him. This morning, will you not turn to God? Do you not see how good God really is and serve Him with all your heart? If you're ready to be a child of God and repent of sin and be baptized and start your life over with God, born anew, born from heaven, for the forgiveness of your sins, we bid you forward. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.